Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jengda and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. Qalam is an organization dedicated to making Islamic knowledge accessible for everyone. Alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan is a very beautiful and powerful opportunity for learning and spiritual growth in the life of a Muslim. Therefore, Qalam has put together amazing resources for you and your family, your community to benefit from in the month of Ramadan, from a webinar on how to prepare to recitation of the entire Quran, the meaning and the message of the whole Quran, the du'as from the Quran, special webinars and events in regards to the Battle of Badr, the last 10 nights and Laylatul Qadr, and so much more. We're very excited and happy to bring you all of this Ramadan programming. Be a part of the good work that we are doing at Qalam, educating Muslims, educating people all around the world by going to supportqalam.com. Donate, contribute, give generously, and have your share in the Sadaqa Jariya and the amazing work that is going on. Supportqalam, QALAM.com. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome back to another session of the message of the Quran. Welcome back to another session of the message of the Quran, where we are going through the meaning and the message of the Quran. We are sharing the summary of a juz every single day, the juz that will be recited, that is typically recited that night within the Taraweeh prayers, and also if somebody's keeping pace to be able to complete the reading of the Quran during the month of Ramadan. That would require them to read about, you know, an average of a juz a day. So what we're doing here at Qalam is that every single day we are going through the meaning and the message and the summary of a juz of the Quran. So in the spirit of continuing that, inshallah, we're going to cover juz number 11 today. Before I get started, I did want to mention to everyone that alhamdulillah, taking care of those who are in need, those who are struggling, those who are in suffering is a part of piety and it is an obligation upon this ummah. It is a mandate of the Quran and it is part of the tradition of our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the spirit of doing that, alhamdulillah, during this month of Ramadan, as we have in previous years as well, we're partnered with Helping Hand for Relief and Development, HHRD. And so I encourage everyone to go to hhrd.org/qalam to donate and to contribute. They are feeding people desperately in need of food and sustenance. They are providing shelter and clothing for people who are displaced and who are suffering and struggling. They're doing a lot of very important, remarkable, and essential work that needs to be done. So we're very happy to partner with them. And so please go to hhrd.org/qalam and donate there. Okay, so inshallah, continuing with the session now, we're going to be covering the message of the Quran, the summary of juz number 11. Now, before I get started with some of the reflections and some of the points of benefit that we can take from juz number 11, I wanted to mention a few essential things to keep in mind about juz number 11. Number one, juz number 11 consists of 151 verses. There are 151 verses in juz number 11. Now, that is typically speaking, when you look at how many verses are in any, you know, in any given juz, that is a little bit of a smaller number. that's a little bit of a smaller number. Like the 14th juz of the Quran has 227 verses, right? So 151 verses in juz number 11 is a smaller number comparatively when you compare it to other portions of the Quran, ajza. The one of the reasons why there is a fewer number of verses in this particular juz, the reason for that is that this juz has very long and lengthy verses. They're very long and lengthy verses. So for that reason, it's got a lot of detail. It's talking about some very complex situations and things and scenarios. And so for that reason, it has very lengthy verses, and that's why you see a fewer number of verses within this particular juz. So juz number 11 is oftentimes, a lot of times, referred to as Ya'tadhirun. That's just the first word in the juz. So a lot of times it's also known as the juz of Ya'tadhirun. It consists of three surahs. It has the end portion of Surah At-Tawbah. The end portion of Surah At-Tawbah, which is Surah number 9, is in this particular juz. So, and basically, when it comes to Surah At-Tawbah, the last 37 verses of Surah At-Tawbah are in this juz. Number 2, the entirety of Surah Yunus, Surah number 10, Surah Yunus, which is a Meccan surah, it's a Makki surah. It was revealed before the migration, before the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ to Medina. And then it has the first 5 verses of Surah Hud, the 11th chapter of the Quran, the 11th surah of the Quran, which is also a Meccan surah, but you'll be learning more about that in tomorrow's segment, because the majority of that surah is in the 12th juz. So this juz that we're going to be discussing today has the end of Surah At-Tawbah. Some very important topics are covered here. And then it has the entirety of Surah Yunus, which has some very beautiful reflections and some very powerful reminders within it, which we'll be talking about in just a moment as well, inshallah. So now let's get into the subject matter of the surah itself. So when we talk about this particular surah, you know, right at the, or this particular juz, excuse me, juz number 11, there's a very powerful verse right at the beginning of the juz. In verse number 100 of Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the second page of juz number 11, Allah says, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ, that those who rushed and came early, مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ, from those who performed the hijrah, they left Mecca and went to Medina for the sake of their Islam, for the sake of their deen and their religion, وَالْأَنصَارِ, and those Muslims in the early days who were there in Medina, who welcomed the Muslims that were coming to them, fleeing persecution, trying to be able to practice and live their religion and practice their deen freely, they welcomed them with open arms, the Ansar, the residents of Medina. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about these people, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ, and anyone who follows in their footsteps, which I'll come back to in just a moment, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that God is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ, and God has prepared, Allah has prepared for them gardens in paradise, rivers and streams flowing from beneath these gardens. They will reside therein for all of eternity. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ, and that is the ultimate success. That is the greatest success. Now, what's very interesting about that, what's very remarkable about that, you know, is that Allah mentions those who came early and He promises a special reward. He specifically acknowledges the people who came early, who came in the early days of Islam. And someone could have kind of a question about that, that, you know, is this, you know, why is there a particular recognition of people because they were first or they came early? Well, this is something Allah talks about throughout the Quran. لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ مَنْ أَنْفَقَ مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَتْحِ وَقَاتَلْ, that those who accepted Islam before the conquest of Mecca and those who accepted Islam after the conquest of Mecca are just not in the same category. Why? Because those who came in the early days, think about the disadvantages of coming in the early days. In Mecca, they were a minority. They were oppressed. They did not have any kind of autonomy. They were very few in number. They didn't have any resources. You know, so think about the disadvantages in the early days, the struggle that is there in the early days, as opposed to later on when everything has become very well established. Not to say that there's no, you know, sacrifice still being made. We respect all the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whether they came on the first day or the last day. But nonetheless, it has to be admitted, it has to be acknowledged that how tough it was in the early days. And so that is what is being acknowledged and recognized over here. And we learn kind of a lesson. First, and another reference for this, when the angel Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam said that, you know, what is the perception of the angels that came down in the battle of Badr amongst all the other angels? And Jibreel alayhi salam said that they are considered very honorable amongst all the other angels. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, same is the case in the community, that the Sahaba who came early and participated in the Battle of Badr, they are honored and respected by the rest of the community as Badri companions. Imam Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala has a chapter in his Sahih, and he lists all names of the 313 Sahaba who participated in the Battle of Badr. So there is something very important, and there is a significance to acknowledging those who sacrificed early on, those who are willing to go all in and, you know, throw caution to the wind, and they were willing to trust and have faith even when something wasn't really big or it wasn't popular and it wasn't established totally, but they were still willing to do it. And this reminds us two lessons that we can take from this. Very important. That the next time you are given the opportunity to do something good, to do something noteworthy, to do something remarkable, to do something beneficial, something good, and it's not yet fully really popular, it's not very, very well established yet, take the opportunity to do the good. Because if you keep sitting around and waiting for something to get up and running and something takes off before I kind of get into it over here, I'm talking about in terms of good causes, then you're also missing out on the opportunity in having your name listed amongst as-sabiqun al-awwalun, right? Those who went in early. Number two, the second lesson we learn from this is when people have made that sacrifice and thrown that caution to the wind and put their faith and trust in the cause, and they were the people who sacrificed early on, we should acknowledge them and we should appreciate them. Acknowledging and appreciating those who came before us is very essential for our own growth in the cause itself, in the path itself, right? And that's why there's so much of an emphasis upon knowing the virtues and looking at the companions and the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, but one more point about this: Allah does leave the door open for us, and He says, however, if you come later, it doesn't mean that you miss out on the entire opportunity. No. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ, that those who follow them in excellence, those who follow them very, very well, they can also receive this reward. So there is an opportunity even if you come late, but the idea is, you know, there's an old Urdu expression, دَرَاءَ دُرُسْتَاءَ, that even though you came late, but then do a good job. Then work really, really hard and do the best that you can and put your best foot forward. And you can benefit from the opportunity as well. So that's the first lesson I wanted to highlight from the 11th juz. Okay. The next lesson I wanted to highlight from here, from the 11th juz, is a very powerful story of the Quran. This is referenced in verse number 118. وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا. Okay, this is talking about a scenario. It's a lengthier story, and I'll recommend that you go look at the Qalam podcast, specifically if you look for the Seerah podcast and look for the episode titled and labeled The Story of Ka'b, The Story of Ka'b bin Malik, and you'll find that story there. But basically, the last major journey and expedition of the life of the Prophet ﷺ was known as the expedition of Tabuk. On that particular expedition, he did travel after that for Hajj, but the last military expedition was Tabuk. It was the furthest they had ever traveled. It was in the dead middle of summer. It was very harsh conditions. It was a really tough time. And they were 30,000 Muslims, but they were estimating to meet 300,000 enemy soldiers at their destination. You know, as Allah willed it, the enemy did not show up, so there was no battle. But nonetheless, they had to make the journey out there. Now, what's very interesting about this is that there were three companions who were completely able-bodied, capable, financially stable, et cetera, who should have gone, who were supposed to go. They were mandated to go. Hilal ibn Umayyah, Murarat ibn Rabi'ah, and Ka'b bin Malik. All right, these were the three companions. And they didn't end up going. And they didn't really have a valid reason to not have gone. An excuse keeping them back. They weren't ill, they weren't disabled, nothing of that sort. When the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims came back, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they basically confessed. And they said, we had no reason to stay back. Just our, you know, procrastination and just overall our comfort level got the best of us and we messed up. They were given some time, they were given a penalty and time to reflect on what had occurred and to really think about it and be able to reconcile spiritually with Allah because of having missed this opportunity and not have gone with the Prophet ﷺ. If you really think about it, it's like, you know, in a sense, they weren't with the Prophet ﷺ in a very desperate moment of need. So this was a very critical, this was a very severe kind of like, you know, mistake on their part. But it was forgiven, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a penalty. And that penalty was that they were isolated from the community for a duration of 50 days, where they were not to interact with the community and they were to just reflect and pray and think about what had transpired. Ka'b bin Malik, who was the youngest of the three, he talks about two things that always strike me. Three things. Number one is, he tells a story that he was a poet. He was a young man and a poet. And poets in that society, in that culture, were very powerful influencers and agents of culture. And they were very powerful players a lot of times in the politics of that region. So being a young and very talented, dynamic poet, he had a bit of a reputation. People knew about him. He was, you know, they knew who he was. He was a talent. So the Christian king of Ghassan, a neighboring territory, who was very intimidated by the growing presence of Muslims in the Arabian Peninsula, he sent a message to Ka'b bin Malik basically saying, we've learned that your leader has forsaken you. Trying to say the Prophet has outcast you, discarded you, which was not true. And so we welcome you with open arms and we will not treat you that way. Now, Ka'b bin Malik, of course, refused the opportunity, refused the offer. But the way what he says is so powerful and insightful. Somebody would just say, no, I'm loyal to the end, and they throw it away. That's not what he said. He said something more. Ka'b says to himself, look how sad you've become. How sad, how pathetic is my condition that the enemy thinks he can actually recruit me. That's so powerful, the way he's thinking. He's not only saying they can't recruit me, but he's saying, why did they send Abu Bakr a letter? Did they send Umar a letter? Uthman Ali? No, they sent you a letter, Ka'b. They didn't even send a letter to the other two. They sent you a letter. Even though there was a reason for that, because he's a poet, So he's a talent that they want to recruit. But you see the spiritual perspective that he has. Why are they trying to recruit you, Cobb? That means they actually thought there was a chance. Right? Like somebody, you know, when there's a big name free agent, right? When there's, you'll have to excuse me. I use exclusively sports analogies, all right? So it's a problem I have. But, you know, if there's a big name free agent, right? I mean, what teams are they looking to go to? They're looking to go to the top teams, right? No offense to anybody, but, you know, they're not really looking to go to the Sacramento Kings, right? Or the Charlotte Hornets, right? I'm sure they're fantastic franchises, but that's just the reality of it, right? So, you know, and that's why those teams aren't even going to try to make an offer. They're not even going to try to clear the cap space. They're not even going to try to schedule a meeting because what's the point? He's not even going to take the meeting with us, right? But a marquee major franchise, right? The Lakers or the Knicks or the Bulls or the, right? The Mavericks, of course, right? But major market teams or big name teams are going to try to actually sign that free agent. They're going to reach out. They're going to clear the cap space. Why? Because we have a chance. So he's saying, why are they coming after you? Because they think they can recruit you. SubhanAllah. Another thing that he mentions that is very powerful and it always touches me is that he says he would go to the masjid to pray. And he wanted to see if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, kind of checked on him. Because he was very close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says he would be sitting there like, you know, just sitting there kind of looking down, minding his own business. And then he would quickly look in the direction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would immediately turn away. Like he would catch the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam watching him. And then, you know, he would look away again, look down, and for a while, and then he'd look in the direction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would turn quickly, and he would catch him like looking at him. And that's how he said, I knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was checking on me. And it just, it really shows how intimate and beautiful and personal these relationships were. And then the third thing that, you know, is a very powerful thing is that when this verse came down, verse number 118, announcing that God had forgiven them, ثُمَّ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَتَوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ God is forgiving and merciful, that Allah had forgiven them. He says he ran to the masjid to meet the Prophet ﷺ. When he got there, the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ was not very big at that time, small. So when he got to the door, he could see the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ was sitting there at the end of the masjid, the front of the masjid, and he was looking towards the door, and he had some companions surrounding him. And he said the Prophet ﷺ smiled at him from the doorway. And he said when the Prophet ﷺ smiled, it was the most beautiful thing you had ever seen. It was like looking at the full moon. And his face was just radiant and he was smiling at me. And he says that one of the companions, another one of the Sahaba, he got up and he ran to the doorway to go hug him and meet him at the doorway. Even though it was like, you know, 10 steps away. But he got up and came and hugged me and congratulated me at the door. And he said, I will never forget that kindness that he showed me. And it just goes to show you that sometimes small gestures are very powerful and very meaningful. So never underestimate the power of the small gesture. Something else I wanted to share here as a reflection from this chapter, this section, juz number 11, is that in verse number 119, the verse right after, look, the life of a Muslim can be summed up into two things. Your relationship with Allah and your relationship with people. That's it. Huququllah, huququl ibad. Right? Your relationship with Allah and your relationship and interaction with people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, summarizes both of those things in verse number 119. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullah. O you who believe, be conscious of God. Always think of Allah in everything that you're doing. Be mindful of Allah. Be aware of Allah. Think about Allah. Whenever you're making decisions, whenever you're, you know, going about your business, whenever you're doing whatever it is that you need to do, think about Allah. Be mindful of Allah. وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّدِقِينَ And be with the truthful people. Be with those who are sincere, who are truthful, who are honest, who are good, who are righteous, who are trying to live a decent life. Have good people around you, good influences around you, sincere people, people who speak the truth, respectful people. And if you take care of those two things, you're putting yourself in a pretty good spot and situation. And then maybe, you know, what is one of my favorite verses of the entire Quran, at the end of Surah At-Tawbah, Surah number 9, here in Juz number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a powerful introduction to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ, there indeed came to you a messenger, مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ, he was from amongst you, he was one of you, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ, what you struggle through, what you suffer through is very hard and heavy on him. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ, and he is very invested into your well-being. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and specifically with the believers. رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. You know, a lot of times we're very nice to people when we're trying to recruit them. But once we've recruited them, then we ignore them, we neglect them. No. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Specifically with the believers, he is very merciful and very compassionate and kind. And then Allah concludes by saying, فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا, if they turn away, فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهِ, then O Messenger, say that Allah is enough for me. I don't need anybody else. لا إله إلا هو, there's no one worthy of worship except for Allah. عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ, only upon Him do I place my faith and my trust. وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ, and He is the Lord and the Master of the magnificent and great throne. So these verses, particularly the previous verse 128, gives such a beautiful introduction to the Prophet ﷺ. How empathetic the Prophet ﷺ was. How kind he was. How considerate he was. How caring he was. How invested he was into the well-being of the people. How much he cared for people. How his heart pained and ached for people. He cried for people. He prayed for the people. And in this month of Ramadan, in general in our lives, but particularly in this month of Ramadan, that should be a goal and an objective of ours. To develop that compassion, that kindness, that empathy in emulation of the Prophet ﷺ. To strive to be just a little bit more like him. And if we all were able to do that, if we're all able to get on board with that, I hate to oversimplify, but suffice it to say that the world would be a much better place. So with that, inshallah, because we're trying to keep these sessions a little bit more concise, I will conclude here today's session on the summary of Juz number 11. Before I conclude, I want to remind everyone and ask everyone and share with everyone to donate generously and to support the work that Qalam is doing. Qalam, if you're not familiar, this is your first time interacting with us, or the first time learning about Qalam, then ahlan wa sahlan, welcome. Qalam is an organization that is dedicated to making Islamic knowledge available and accessible to anyone and everyone. And if you just take a quick look, go to the Qalam website, I encourage you to, qalam.institute. The amount of free resources there will overwhelm you, whether you're listening to podcasts or taking classes or attending lectures or watching live streams and webinars and seminars. It's just thousands and thousands and thousands of hours of resources available there for you. Over a dozen scholars providing and producing these resources. So Qalam is here to basically serve you and to make your religion and the knowledge of your religion more accessible to you. What we ask you to do is to be our partners in this mission of educating the whole world about the beauty of Islam. By contributing and donating and giving to Qalam, go to supportqalam.com, support the work that we're doing. And if you tuned into this session for the first time and you found it beneficial, you'll find all the previous sessions on the Qalam YouTube channel. You can go there and watch all the first 10 sessions of the meaning of the Quran, the message of the Quran. And you can come join us here every single day. We go live at 4:30 p.m. Central Time. So depending on where you are, you can figure out exactly when that'll be. And we're live on Facebook. We're live on YouTube. The recordings are shared there afterwards as well. Again, thank you very much for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Quran a source of, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow our hearts to internalize the Quran and benefit from the Quran. And may Allah make it the light of our hearts. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.